You know, I read a few years ago about a pastor who, it was an Easter Sunday. And maybe some of you have been to churches where the pastor will call all the little kids down up front, right? Do like a little children's thing, you know, before he gets to the adults. And so he'd called all the little kids forward for a short little message, got them all settled down, and he began by asking them a question. A very appropriate question, considering it was Easter. And he asked these little kids, why do we celebrate Easter? Now, I give the guy marks for bravery, because you never know what little kids are going to say, right? And of course, all their little hands went up, as you would imagine. And he called on the first little boy, and the first little boy said, because of the Easter Bunny. Of course, all the kids are shaking their heads, and of course, they're little ones, so he smiled very warmly, but he shook his head, no, that's not why we celebrate Easter. Anyone else? And so he called on another young boy, and the boy said, so we can hide Easter eggs. And he shook his head again. Of course, I don't know if the kids at this point consider that this is a contest to see who can get the answer first, but he calls on another. And the boy says, so we can fill the baskets with candy. Well, at this point, he's a little depressed, right? Here in front of the whole church. He didn't think it was going to be that hard to get the right answer. He was about to move on, and when one little girl raised her hand, and he thought he'd give it one more shot. And so he asked, young lady, why do we celebrate Easter? And her answer was, Easter celebrates Jesus coming out of the tomb. He smiled, of course. Got the answer. She got it right. So he had a follow-up question. So he asked her, now, what does that mean? What does that mean for us today? And the little girl says, well, it means that if he sees his shadow, then we have 6 more weeks of winter. Now, she got half of the answer right, didn't she? She got half of it right. But she was mistaken, wasn't she? Guys, I have a feeling that this is the world in which we live today. Now, I think we're all very well aware. There are many that could not care less about this holiday that we call Easter, that we celebrate as Christians. But I think for the vast majority of them, they too maybe could get part of the answer right, but more than likely get the reality of it wrong. And I think that is something that this evening we need to try and guard against. That little girl had missed the point. And I fear many missed the point. And there are many competing thoughts about Easter, aren't there? You know? I mean, on one hand, it's, I guess maybe some people think of it as a great time of the year for sales, you know, all the spring sales going on everywhere. And others are thinking of, like those kids, right? They're thinking of Easter egg hunts and baskets of candy and big dinners with the family, right? And not that those things aren't fun. Some people think, well, it's just a time to get dressed up a little bit more and, you know, go to Christmas for my second time for the year, you know, Christmas Easter. But what is Easter all about? Now, in that regard, I know most of you, I'm going to be preaching to the choir tonight because I'm going to tell you what Easter is about. And in that regard, I'm hoping you're going to be encouraged tonight. Now, I know most of us are aware of what it means. At least we know so on a theological level. Head knowledge level, we know what it means. Now, that's not a bad thing. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not being negative about that. But there's a question that I have asked for those of you who have been with us over the last couple weeks as we have kind of had a little short series about the cross of Jesus Christ, which, of course, is what came before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a question that I've asked about the cross and His death on it. And it's the exact same question that I want to ask you all tonight about the resurrection. I mean, I'm glad you know about it, right? If I asked you right now, how many of you know what Easter is about? Probably most of you would all tell me the right answer, Well, maybe Ivan would bring up Easter eggs. But I'm kidding. The rest of you would all get that answer right. But does the fact that Jesus is alive today make a difference in your life each and every day? I asked that about the cross, didn't I? Does the cross make a difference in your life? It's one thing if it's just a piece of jewelry to you. That doesn't have a whole lot of effect. It's one thing if it's just a theological position you hold, which is not a bad thing. But does it have an effect on your daily life? Does the resurrection affect how you live? I mean, shouldn't that be true? That it affects how we think, how we live, how we act. It affects our perspectives, our outlook on life. Jesus' resurrection on that first Easter morning is the essential basis of our beliefs. And because Jesus is alive today, we can live in assurance that He is able to keep His promises to us. That's what I want us to see for this Easter. That's what I'm hoping to accomplish. I want each of us to see Jesus as our risen Lord. And I want us to leave this place this evening, knowing that we are His, that we are redeemed by our great Redeemer, and that one day, as John mentioned and as we sang, one day He is going to raise us up just as He was raised up. And we are going to be risen to new life. And in order to do that this evening, in order to encourage you in that way, I want us to look at three assurances that we have because of that first Easter morning. I think we can all handle three things, yeah? Our first assurance is found there in the passage that I asked you to turn to, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Verse 20 is our first assurance. The Apostle Paul here is writing and he says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Now just that little verse right there, that little phrase right there gives us our first assurance, and it's this. Easter morning, Easter, the resurrection of Christ assures us that resurrection is possible. That it is possible. And this is important. Paul is telling us here that because Jesus rose from the dead first, it is now possible for others to also be raised from the dead. This kind of assurance, guys, you might go, well, okay. This is kind of a big deal, this assurance. I mean, think about it, just your own experience, okay? Just your own experience on this planet during your life. How many times have you run across dead things in the course of your life? Okay? I don't mean bodies laying everywhere. I mean, whether it's the fly lying in your little windowsill or an animal on the side of a road, whatever it may be, have we all seen dead things? Yes, we have. We absolutely have. Now, that does not surprise us. How many of you see the dead fly in your windowsill and go, "Oh my gosh, what's happened? Something's gone terribly wrong with nature." Of course not. You go, "Oh, well, okay." Matter of fact, some of you are probably going, "Well, thank goodness. The dirtbag's dead." You know, that's, you may have been the one who killed him for all we know. But no, it doesn't surprise us that we see dead things. Now, how many times have you ever seen any of those dead things come back to life? Anybody? No? None. Never, right? And that doesn't surprise us either. Again, that'd probably freak us out. You know, the armadillo on the side of the road all of a sudden gets up and starts walking again. That would mess with us because that's not normal. That's not our experience in this life. From a physical standpoint, we know how it works, don't we? Things die, they return to dust, and they're gone. So if all we had to go on here was our own personal experiences, that is the best we can hope for. Right? That's the best. But thank God we have so much more than just our own personal experiences to understand this. We have actual, literal history recorded for us in God's Word. And God's Word tells us that after Jesus was crucified, He was raised on the third day. Amen? That's what God's Word declares. Matter of fact, in John chapter 10, much earlier than when John recorded Christ's resurrection, in John chapter 10, do you remember that Jesus actually said it was going to happen in advance? Didn't He? He told everybody. Listen to what He said. John 10, verse 17. He said, "For this reason the Father loves Me, because I lay down My life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from Me, but I lay it down of My own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Those are Jesus' own words. Now, how many of you, in the course of your own life, have ever had an experience anywhere even close to what Jesus is talking about there? You ever seen anyone that had the authority to raise dead things or to raise themselves from the dead or any of that? No, of course not. This is something outside of our experience. And of course, the Easter narratives and the Gospels describe the entire event for us. And a few verses before our passage in 1 Corinthians, right before verse 20 there, Paul actually reminds us of how well documented the resurrection was. Matter of fact, let's look at that. Just go a couple verses up to verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. Look what Paul says there. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, that's Peter's other name, "then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." In other words, Paul's saying, you want proof? Go talk to those guys. Those people are still around that saw Jesus. Verse 7, "Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also." Now the fact is, guys, that he who was dead now lives again. And he lives that you and I might have life also. I mean, let's be honest here. The resurrection doesn't make sense, does it? In our experience, from what we understand. But Jesus predicted it, and Jesus fulfilled it, and many, many people saw it. They saw Him. Now, according to the laws of nature, resurrection can't happen, right? We're all very well aware of that. Who created that nature? Jesus did. He is more powerful than that nature. And He stepped out of the tomb, as John said, victorious over death. And because Jesus is more powerful than nature, and because Jesus is victorious over death, you and I can have hope. We can have assurance. Not just, "Oh, I sure hope so." No, we can have assurance that death does not have to mean the end. Doesn't have to mean a terrible end and then suffering and judgment thereafter. Because of that first Easter morning, we know that the resurrection, our resurrection in Christ, is possible. It's pretty important. But we have a second assurance that I want us to see here tonight as well. And it's this. Easter morning assures us that not only is the resurrection possible, it is necessary. It is necessary. Look at verse 21 with me, the very next verse. Excuse me. "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Now, as Paul makes clear here, Easter morning assures us that the resurrection is necessary. Let me explain what I mean by that. Maybe some of you saw this a while back. I read an article about it. It might have been a couple years ago now. About this great discovery that had been made in the Holy Land. James Cameron, you guys know who James Cameron is, right? The director, he did Titanic and Avatar and stuff. Anyway, he was doing a documentary that was being showed on the Discovery Channel. And the subject of the movie was a discovery of some, they call them bone boxes. We might call them coffins or something of that. They're smaller, but they were found in Israel. Now, the documentary's claim was that these were the bones of Jesus, that these were Jesus's bones. Now, for those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ here tonight, you would have heard James Cameron say that, and you would have immediately said to yourself, what? No, they're not. Right? No, they're not. Because we believe he rose from the dead. Now, that's not hard for us to come to that conclusion that his claims were ridiculous. What was interesting to me was how over a short period of time, his claims became very ridiculous to everyone else as well. His archaeology was a joke. His science was baseless. Basically, his history was largely fabricated, which means that his conclusions also were pure fantasy. And anybody that was paying attention could tell that. But the fact that he made these ridiculous claims is not the thing that bothered me the most. What bothered me the most was the fact that the response of some so-called Christians to this show, to his claims of finding Jesus' bones, apparently. Because there were actually people who claimed to be believers in Christ who said that it didn't matter if those bones in the box actually belonged to Jesus. That it didn't matter. That it wouldn't have any bearing on Christianity at all if, in fact, Jesus was not resurrected. Do you believe that? Guys, that is incredibly sad. That those who name the name of Christ would actually say such a thing. I mean, have they never read 1 Corinthians 15? Yeah, probably not. I mean, look, go back up a couple of verses. Go to verse 14. Look at what Paul says in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, in other words, his bones are, you know, bouncing around in a box somewhere under the ground. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Look at verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Wow. You see, guys, ever since the Garden of Eden, death has been a fact of life. Ever since Adam sinned, death has been present in this world. And when Adam sinned, you understand, his sin, when he died, it didn't die with him. That would have been great. It didn't. He passed it on to his lineage, didn't he? And guess who his lineage is? All of us. Yeah, all of us. We each inherited a sin nature from Adam. If you were born of a man and a woman, you know, if that applies to you, then you were born with a sin nature. You have inherited the curse that resulted from original sin, the curse of death. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. And I'm not even going to dispute whether you're a good person. You might be. You might be the best person you know. You're still in sin. You're still in sin. You could be a good worker. You can help your neighbors. You can give people the shirt off your back. But without Jesus, it doesn't really matter. Because you are in sin, and as a result, you are going to die. The wages of sin is what? When Adam sinned in the garden, he knew what the consequences would be because God had already told him. He told both Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of the fruit, in other words, in the day that you choose to sin against me, in the day that you choose to rebel against me, you will surely die. Death. Guys, that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. He knew we were born in sin, didn't he? And he knew that the only thing you and I deserved was death. And because we've all sinned, we all deserve death. And after death, we deserve eternal separation from God. We deserve hell. Jesus knew all of that. And so he died as our substitute. And because he died as our substitute, that means he took your punishment. The punishment was due you for your sin. He took it on himself. And he took mine. And he took the sin of every human being who has ever lived, going all the way back to Adam, and whoever will live, going as far forward as ever, however forward, how far it goes. All of that sin was laid on Jesus. And he was punished for that sin. So that the righteousness of a holy God and justice would be satisfied. But guys, I want you to think about this. Dying as our substitute only takes away our punishment and our sin, doesn't it? That's all it deals with. It did nothing to take away death. It didn't deal with the death issue. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead showed His victory over death. Not just over sin, but over death as well. You are born in Adam. So am I. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Born again. In Christ. And His resurrection is not only possible, it is necessary. Because it makes it possible for those who are in Him to one day be raised as well. As verse 21 said, sin and death came in through one man, Adam. But victory over sin and death comes through one man, Jesus Christ. The one who showed that resurrection was necessary. So, Easter morning gives us two assurances, doesn't it? It assures us that it was possible, and it assures us that it was necessary. But I want you to see one last assurance tonight. Easter morning assures us, and this is my favorite one, that resurrection is guaranteed. That resurrection is guaranteed. Look at verses 22 and 23 with me. For as in Adam all die, that's what we were just talking about, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Guys, that right there, those two verses, I want you to notice, are not written as opinion. They're not written as one of three or four or 20 different possible options that could happen. They are written as what? Fact. They are written as fact. And did you know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most well-recorded facts in history? If you ask people who are rejecting the Lord, who want nothing to do with that, who want themselves as far away from God as possible, they'll tell you, it's just a stupid fairy tale. But in fact, historians who don't have an axe to grind, non-believing historians will tell you that it is one of the most well-recorded facts in history. Some have said that there is more evidence that validates the empty tomb than there was for George Washington being our first president. Now, when was the last time you heard anybody going around, well, I'm not entirely sure George was the first president? Never. And yet there is more corroborating evidence of Christ having risen from the dead and the tomb being empty than that event. The fact is that Jesus' resurrection is fact. Doesn't matter how many theories people come up with, and they will They have, and they will continue to. Doesn't matter how many speculations people can imagine, Jesus is risen. Now, of course, the Bible says so, doesn't it? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then that's probably enough for you. God said so. God's Word says it. But besides that, let's just set that part aside just very briefly, because we never want to set God's Word aside, but just for a moment. Besides that, an empty tomb is really the only thing that makes sense, given all of the information available. I mean, for years there was a speculation that the women simply went to the wrong tomb. Right? We read about that to open service. The women got up early on Sunday morning, and the theory was that perhaps in their grief, in their sorrow from last Friday, they couldn't remember which tomb it was. And well, they're women, you know, so they never, you know, they got bad directions or whatever people come up with, right? Some silliness like that. And so they were lost. That was often quoted, often mentioned theory as to what happened. Now think that one through with me. Now let's just assume that they did take a wrong turn at Albuquerque. Okay, let's just say they went to the wrong place. What would have been the very first thing that the Jews and the Romans did as soon as everyone started talking about that He is risen from the dead? Yeah, they would have pulled out the box of bones, right? They'd have pulled out they'd opened the tomb up and say, hey guys, look, that's Him. He's still there. It's ridiculous. It's beyond ridiculous. I mean, wouldn't that have been a whole lot easier to do than basically try to wipe out the whole church through persecution? I think that would have been a whole lot simpler, more streamlined, right? But they couldn't do it because the tomb was empty. If John Cameron was right, they would have saved themselves a whole lot of trouble, wouldn't they? They would have just pointed it out. You know, there's another theory that often makes the rounds this time of year, and that is that Jesus wasn't really dead in the first place. That He was simply unconscious, and He woke up in the tomb. Now, let me get this straight. If you're kind of medically inclined, I think there isn't anything medically that Ivan isn't aware of, but all right. I mean, if some of you are medically inclined, you can maybe help me out with this. But if someone is beaten to the point that their flesh is exposed all the way down to the bone, Scripture says that Jesus was beaten so severely He was unrecognizable. You and I can't even imagine that. Trust me, that movie, The Passion, doesn't come close. They couldn't handle the rating that movie would have gotten if they had really shown it. And then He's hung on a wooden cross by nails driven through His hands and His feet. So let's just take that. By any measure, this individual has lost a massive amount of blood, yes? Huge amount of blood. That means his body would be in shock. His body would, it's trauma. And the way that they hung Him on the cross would cause Him to lose oxygen, and He would actually suffocate. And His wrists and His elbows and His shoulders all would have been out of the socket or hyperextended. We know that His side was pierced with a spear, went through the pericardium and the heart, and that's why it says that water and blood poured out from His side. Now, explain to me how placing a person in that condition, in a cold, dark, damp cave, could revive them if they weren't already dead. Kind of silly, isn't it? It makes no sense. And not only that, then there's the little matter of how a person in that shape, who is covered, as we read, covered in linen from head to toe, tightly wrapped, got up, unwrapped Himself, and then moved the tombstone. This massive multi-ton stone that was rolled in front of the opening of the cave. What do you just push it over? You know, of course not. It stretches credulity. to think that this is in fact what happened. It's, again, impossible. Now, the very first argument against the resurrection of Jesus is recorded just a little bit further than I read to open service in Matthew 28:15, and that was that the disciples stole the body. And the reason for this immediate response by the Jews and the guards that they bribed that we read about, remember, they fainted away as though they were dead men after the earthquake and the angels appeared. The reason they did this was that nobody in the immediate time frame of the resurrection was silly enough to deny the empty tomb. Everyone knew it was empty. If it wasn't empty, they would just point it out, right? But because it was empty, they had to come up, they had to scramble for a new way of spinning it. So it was that the disciples stole the body. They just tried to explain it away. Now, if the disciples had stole the body, to me the biggest question there is, would they have been willing to die for that lie? I know you've heard this before, right? Would you? We've all told lies. Maybe especially when we were little kids, right? You tell your mom, your dad a lie because you don't want to get in trouble. And boy, you're willing to go with that lie as long as it takes. And usually mom and dad have already figured it out long before you know they figured it out. But you're willing to go pretty far with that. But if your life was on the line, if you were going to die for that lie, what would you do? I confess, hey man, I was just joking. I was kidding around. You know, that's what we would do. Is that what the disciples did? What does history tell us? History tells us that every single one of the disciples, every one of the apostles, were martyred for their belief in this lie. Everyone except for the Apostle John. And the Apostle John was tortured and beaten and banished for this lie. And not a single one of them ever said, no, it wasn't true. Guys, that again stretches our ability to believe. No one is willing to die for what they know is a lie. Guys, my point here is the undeniable fact of history is that Jesus rose again on that first Easter morning. That is a guarantee of history. And because of that guarantee of history, we can rest assured of another guaranteed resurrection. And that's what I want you to be assured of here. Verses 22 and 23 guarantee us that because of Christ's resurrection, everyone who belongs to Him will one day be resurrected as well. That's you, if you are a believer in Christ. You are going to be resurrected, just like Jesus was. I don't know about you. At Easter, every year, I come again to a place of awe as I imagine the resurrection, as I read about the resurrection, as I watch movies or hear people talk about the resurrection. It moves me, and I hope it moves you too. But would it move you even more to hear that exact same thing is going to happen to you? You know, I can remember as a kid thinking, boy, I wish I'd been there. Oh, I wish I could have been there to watch the earthquake and the light and the guys falling dead. And you and I are going to get to watch it. We get to watch it happen to us. We will be resurrected as well. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 puts it this way. This is a section of scripture that usually people think of in regards to eschatology and prophetic things, and it is, but listen to what it says. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Resurrection. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. This is an indisputable guarantee. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so will you be if, as Paul told us, you have trusted Him as your Lord and Savior. if you are in Christ. Resurrection is guaranteed. That first Easter morning, guys, assures us that resurrection is possible. It assures us that it is necessary. But praise the Lord, it also assures us that it is guaranteed. But guys, what we celebrate at Easter, it isn't just an event in the past. It would be easy to relegate it to that. A story. A nice story, a wonderful story that we all talk about once a year. But it is not just an event that took place in the past. You could say that the age we all live in, the time frame, if you will, that we all live in, you could call that age Easter time. We live in Easter time. And this age we live in, it began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Redeemer. That was the very first day. That first Sunday was the first day of Easter time, if you will. And you know what? It will end with the resurrection of the redeemed. Those are our bookends. Those are the two events that bookend our time. But you know what happens? Or at least what's supposed to happen in between those two? Spiritual resurrection. Not just salvation from sin and salvation from death. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that. Absolutely an amazing thing. But there's more. We who have come to new life through Christ have been spiritually risen from the dead. Paul talks about how your old man, your old nature, remember that old nature that goes all the way back to Adam? Thanks a lot, Adam. Goes all the way back to him. What does Paul say about it? It is dead. Not on life support. Not dead in your windowsill and about to pop up alive again, because we know that can't happen, right? No, it's dead. And you are now risen to new life in Jesus Christ. You are a new creation. Spiritual resurrection. Guys, that means that we are to be living each and every day in the power of the first Easter as we are heading toward the very last Easter when we are risen to new life in totality. Now, the question for you this evening is not whether or not you have been called into life through Christ. That's not the question here. The question is not whether or not Christ has called you to this new life that we have been talking about. Jesus has extended that call to you. He has extended it to every one of you. And just like the resurrection, there's no doubt about that. He has extended the call to whosoever. That's what God's Word says. Matter of fact, it says it a lot. Acts chapter 10. Verse 43 says, of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through His name, whosoever believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. He will wash away your sin. He will wash away your guilt. He will wash away your shame. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will save you. It's guaranteed. Matter of fact, in John chapter 11, verse 26, Jesus said this about Himself. He said, and whosoever lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is asking you the same question. Do you? Do you believe this? Because of that resurrection on that first Easter morning, guys, you can claim the promise. You get to. His promise that you will be raised again to life with Him throughout eternity. You just have to believe. Now, believing in Jesus is not simply agreeing with a certain doctrinal statements or whatever. Agreeing that Jesus is the Son of God isn't enough. Even agreeing that He is alive isn't enough. You know, the Bible says that the demons believe and tremble. I don't think any of them are going to make it. They're not going to be in heaven with us, okay? No, believing, really believing, is acknowledging the fact that you have offended God. God's holiness demands perfection from His creation. And since you aren't perfect, since I'm not perfect, we are sinful creatures. And a sinful creature that only deserves death and the grave and hell for our sin and rebellion. But Jesus Christ came to earth as God in the flesh. He lived a sin-free life and died on the cross as your punishment. He didn't die there for His own sins. He died there for ours. And He lives today. He's alive right now to be your Lord, to be your Master, to be your Savior, to be your friend, to fill your life so that you can live more like Him each and every day because you have been spiritually risen from the dead. That is the call, guys. It's that simple. It's that simple. The call, I think, is pretty clear. That little girl I talked about earlier, she missed the point of Christmas or Easter, didn't she? She did. Got a little bit of it right. The other kids got it all wrong. At least she got a little bit right, but that wasn't enough. Don't miss the point of Easter, guys. The call is to whosoever will. So with Jesus this evening, I'm asking you the same question. Do you believe this? If there's anyone here tonight, maybe you have never believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have never taken that step, truly, of salvation in Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity right here this evening. It doesn't have to take place here. There's nothing special about this place. There's nothing special about us. But He's calling you. And all you have to do is respond to Him. That's how you're saved. If you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. The call has gone out from Him. And the opportunity is there for you. But I also want to talk to you who are already believers in Christ. You might think that a sermon like this and a subject like Easter is really only applicable to those who are not saved. Really? My question to you also would be, do you believe this? Do you really believe all that we've been talking about tonight to the extent that it changes the way you live? Changes the way you think? Changes the way you go to work or the way you go to school or the friends you have or the people you associate with, the fervor with which you share the good news that we've been talking about tonight to those who are lost and dying and headed toward this future of death? Do you believe this? I would hope you would answer that question between you and the Lord. Is your life impacted by the resurrection more so than just the day you got saved? And more so than just the day, praise the Lord, one day when we will be risen from the dead? Is it changing your life today? Would you all pray with me? Father, I want to thank You for the privilege we have tonight, Lord, of not merely gathering together with loved ones and friends and family, Lord. That's great, and we love that. But Lord, we're gathered here tonight to worship You. And I pray, Lord, that You've received our worship, that it has been honoring to You and glorifying to You. But You've also called us here tonight to hear from You. And at a minimum, Lord, tonight, We have heard your voice through your word. We have heard the truths of your resurrection. We've heard the truths of salvation. We've heard the truths about resurrection. And now before us, Lord, you've given us a question. Do you believe this? I pray for myself and all of those here with me in this room, Lord, that we would answer that question genuinely and honestly, holding nothing back, not putting up obstacles, not tuning it out. But do I believe this? Lord, if there's any here tonight who do not belong to you, according to what Paul said here, Lord, they are not in Christ. They're not your children because they've never bowed their knee, believed in their heart, confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would begin to work on those hearts here tonight that applies to. Father, I pray that you would rescue them from their sin. Rescue them from their future as a result of that sin, which is death and hell and judgment. And I pray, Lord, that you would usher them into new life just as Jesus raised from the dead. Lord, I pray that you would minister to those here tonight who do not know you. Call them, Lord. And for the rest of us, Lord, who do belong to you, I pray that you would, as I've prayed about the cross in our conversations earlier, Lord, that these things would have a greater impact in our lives than mere theology and stories. That the way we live would be impacted by the truth of Christ's resurrection. And Lord, I pray that in the same way, we would answer that question, do we believe this with honesty? Genuineness, holding nothing back. And Lord, may you convict where it is necessary. May you encourage and strengthen where we need that strength and encouragement. And Lord, may you further revive us in our new nature to follow hard after you, to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. To live every day in light of what Jesus accomplished that first Easter. And to live every day in light of the resurrection we will partake in. That will come one day. Guaranteed. Father, thank you for ministering to us this evening. And as we now take time together as Christians, as believers, to partake of communion, not a ritual, Lord, but a remembrance, just as Jesus said, a remembrance of His broken body on the cross, a remembrance of His shed blood on the cross, a broken body and blood that was given for us, so that we might be saved, so that our sin might be dealt with. Lord, I pray that you'd continue ministering to us as we partake of the elements and commune with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Gentlemen.
There's a place.